last Sunday, we started a new series on the theme, the healthy church. I mentioned that for some, those two words may seem like they don't fit. Healthy and church may seem like an oxymoron. But reality is that that's what God wants for his church, his body, his bride, is not a perfect church, but a healthy church. And let me just remind you of a few of the things we talked about last week, just to kind of get us ready for where we're going today. Remember that Jesus was committed to a very imperfect church. I mean, if you look at the church he went to, pretty messed up, yet he still participated. So if we're following him, seems like we'll probably do what he did. Also remember, in fulfilling the Great Commission, he has no plan B. His church is it. No plan B. Every church will encounter challenges and problems, but let's look at those as opportunities to learn and to grow. Instead of, as many people are today, focusing on all the things wrong with the church, my encouragement is let's each focus on being part of the solution by emphasizing how each of us personally and we together can become healthier. For church to be healthy, it requires the members to have a few different priorities in order, and that's what we're going to be looking at in this series. We're going to cover two of them today that are very close to each other. We're going to look at connected over disconnected, and then serving over being served. And I'd like to begin with a couple of questions for us to look at. First question, is it necessary to be connected to a local community of believers or a local church? And like last week, I realize I'm, you know, preaching to the choir in many respects, but perhaps you can help me get this word out. So is it necessary? Well, I think it depends on what we mean by necessary. If by necessary we mean, do I have to be a part of a local church to get to heaven? The answer is no. We don't have to be a part of a local church to get to heaven. But it is necessary to be connected if we're going to be obedient and if we're going to grow and serve in the way that God wants us to. And I want you to think of a couple of things related to this question. If everybody was disconnected from a local church, imagine the effects that would have on world evangelism. I mean, it costs a lot of money. It takes a lot of people working together, networking together to get missionaries overseas and to accomplish all the different aspects of the Great Commission. So reality is disconnected people overall are not going to be able to do what it takes to work together, to pull resources together to be able to fulfill the Great Commission. Also, if we look at the Bible, for example, the book of Acts, the epistles, as a model for how you and I are to be living today, this concept that is so common today of Christians disconnected from a local church is really a foreign concept. You can't find that in the New Testament. That's just not how they lived. Now, why would people, let me just say this first. Of course, back then, they had no printing presses, no World Wide Web, no scanners. So if you think about it, a lot of the New Testament books, they're called epistles, they're letters. A lot of them were addressed to specific local churches and the people that were part of those churches. For example, our text that we're going to begin with is 1 Corinthians 12. Well, what is 1 Corinthians? It's a letter from Paul to a church in Corinth, a very specific local church. And my point is this, if people in Paul's day were disconnected, they didn't get most of the Bible. Again, they couldn't find 1 Corinthians on the web or order a copy of it. I mean, it got delivered and Paul, or not Paul, but the leaders of that church read it to the people. So you only got the Bible in that sense if you were connected to the church that it was written to. So what an amazing thing to consider is that disconnected people would miss entire books of the Bible. Now, why would, I'll come back to that. Isn't it enough to be a part of the universal church? Now, the universal church is a term that describes the one church of all locations, all periods of time, all believers from anywhere in any time period. And so often that's referred to as the universal church. So if we're all members by faith of the universal church, then really do we need to be a part of a local church? And each time we ask the question, the answers are kind of the same, but just a little different focus. To say that if I'm a part of the universal church, I don't need to be a part of local church would be sort of like saying, because I'm a part of the human race, I don't need to be a part of a family. Now think about that. Yes, we are all part of the human race, but if we take the human race and bring it to its core, what is it? It's families. It's people connected on a smaller level, and then the whole is the human race. And it's the same with the universal church. What is the universal church? And at its core, it's local communities of believers coming together for worship and encouragement and so forth. So, no, being a part of the universal church does not mean that we don't need connection on a local level. Now, why would people not want to be connected to a local church? Well, some maybe don't want to be connected because they've had bad experiences. Some may think, well, you know, it's dealing with people gets uncomfortable and I'm busy and it's a commitment. And you know, there's all of those different kinds of reasons why people would rather not be connected. But let me just give you a very simple illustration. Can you imagine a football player that says, well, I'm really committed to the sport of football, but it's just too much of a hassle being on a team. I mean, I got to deal with people with egos and different personalities and different ways of thinking and living, and it's a commitment, the practices. So, you know, I'm just not going to be a part of a team. Well, of course, we realize that if you're not a part of a team, you don't play. You're really not a football player except in name only, because by definition, to play, you have to be a part of a team. Some might say, well, isn't it enough just to believe in Christ? Well, yes, it is enough just to believe in Christ in terms of having salvation and getting to heaven. But from a biblical perspective, those who believe in Christ are also called to belong to the body of Christ. So believing isn't enough if we want to be obedient, grow, and serve in the way that God wants us to. So I want to ask you a tough question or two regarding our subject, and that is, are you and I going to do what we want to do in this matter, or are we going to do what God wants us to do, even if it's a challenge, even if it's not easy? Are we going to do the easy thing or the right thing? Are we going to do the thing that's most convenient short term or the thing that long term will be more rewarding? And often the things that are rewarding in life are things that cost us something. So let's look at connected over disconnected. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 12. One of the most common illustrations used to describe a local church is a human body. And so we're going to look at that analogy beginning at verse 12. I'm reading out of the New King James. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." So how is the church like a body? The body is singular. We all have a body. In each of us, our body is unique in its shape and all of that, but our body is singular, yet it is made up of many separate connected members that are all unique. So our body has hands, feet, brain, organs, all kinds of various parts that all look different, all work differently, but they all connect together and together make up the body. So what are the implications of that? if there's no connection of members, there's no body. Obviously, if we remove every connected member, there is no body left, because that is what the body is that collection of connected members. And keep in mind that in the human body, a member only has function as it is connected. For example, let's say that your hand thinks, hey, the body's slowing me down. I could really get a lot more done if I didn't have this body holding me back. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to branch out on my own and disconnect and do my own thing. Well, as you know, the hand wouldn't get very far without the body. You might be able to have a taxidermist mounted and put it on the wall as a trophy, but beyond that, it really can't function. It loses its purpose when it is disconnected. Also, keep in mind, and I think this is a very important point for us to realize, and that is to be connected to the body is to be connected to other members relationally and functionally. I was thinking about a puzzle, you know, in a store. That puzzle is a collection of parts all in one box, but those parts aren't connected just because they're under the same roof. And in a very similar way, you and I can come to a covering and we can sit with other people, we can sing songs, listen to a sermon, and go home. That doesn't necessarily mean we're connected. Our members are only connected, if you think about it, your members aren't connected to the body apart from being connected to the other members. So if we look at our hand again, it's just not connected randomly to the body, it's connected to the wrist, which is connected to the forearm, and so forth. So the only way any member can be connected to the body is if it's connected to other members. Again, relationally, functionally. So to be connected to a local church doesn't just mean we sit through a service, but it means that we are connected relationally and functionally. Now, with that, let me also mention, and this really is the second point that we'll end with, and that is that the purpose of connection is to serve the other members. I mean, think about any member in our human body. What is its purpose? Its purpose is to serve the other members so that together the human body has really tremendous capabilities. But those capabilities are only realized as each member is serving all the other members, giving the body an amazing ability. When it comes to this whole idea of members making up a body, there's two attitudes that are vital that we beware of and guard against. One of those is a sense of inferiority, and the other is a sense of superiority. So let's take a quick look at each. First of all, let's guard against having a sense of inferiority. A sense of inferiority basically is this kind of feeling like, well, my gift isn't important. You know, it's not up front and center. It's not appreciated. Nobody really sees it. Or I'm not very gifted. I don't know the Bible well enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not gifted enough. Other people have such amazing gifts. I don't measure up. Therefore, I'm really not a part. And some people will disconnect because of that, because they think their part isn't important. They have nothing really to contribute that will benefit the body. And Paul warns us about thinking that way. Let's go to verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And of course, the implied answer is no, that doesn't make it disconnected from the body. But let's look at that analogy. The foot. Now, suppose our members could talk. Can you just hear the foot saying, I'm not important. I mean, nobody talks about me. I get walked on all day. I get covered up. I'm the furthest member away from the head. Everybody says I stink. I hurt. I get blisters. I'm not up front and center. I'm not the focal point of really anything. And, oh, it would just be so wonderful to be the hand. I mean, the hand is right out there where all the action is, just a part of everything. And so because I'm not a hand and I'm only a foot, I'm nobody. I'm nothing. Well, I mean, if you just stop and think about it, without the foot, how does the hand get to where it goes to get whatever it does done? So what God is basically saying there is if you are a foot in the body of Christ, don't wish you were something else. Don't wish you were a hand. Instead, be grateful that God gave you a place. God gave you a function. Learn to understand what that function is, how important it is, and be grateful to God that you get to be the foot. You get to carry the whole rest of the body around and provide support for it. He goes on to say, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? I think the eyeball's got to be one of the coolest, you know, parts of the body. I mean, it looks cool. It's complex. It's mysterious. I don't know much about how it works. I mean, it actually sees. So suppose we thought, well, the eye is so cool. Let's just have a body that's just one big eyeball. I mean, how cool would that be? Well, anytime any one member would become the body no longer can do hardly anything. I mean, what could one eye accomplish? It can't get anywhere. Maybe it could see, but probably not, because even for the eye to see, it has to be connected to other members supplying it with oxygen and blood and nutrients and, you know, whatever else it needs to see. So any member that we think is so cool, it's the most important, we need to realize that if that's all the body was, it couldn't do much. So the body really needs to do all that God intended it to do. It needs all the members. Let's go down to verse 18. But now God has set the members, each of them in the body, just as he pleased. Did you notice he didn't ask you where he wanted you to be placed? Notice he doesn't want us to campaign for a certain place. God, I want to put in for the eyeball. I want to campaign to be the brain or the mouth or, you know, whatever it might be. No, God doesn't ask our opinion on that. We don't try to somehow work into some part. God's already decided that for us. Our job is really to discover which member has God made me, where do I fit, and then to faithfully fulfill that place through connection, through relationship, through serving. And that's a part of the church's responsibility to help you discover that if you haven't yet, and to help you get connected and functioning. By the way, that's discovery steps 2 and 3. That's what we do in those steps. So we're all different. We all have a different way to serve, and we're to have a mutual appreciation and respect for the diversity of the members. Now, of course, the other side of that is to guard against a sense of superiority. If that looks like it's shaking, it's because it's shaking. It's the wind. It's not your eyes going bad, so you're good. So this is the opposite side, superiority, thinking, I'm it. I mean, I'm more important than anybody else. You know, everybody else really, you know, you're just kind of slowing me down. Just, you know, it's all about me. And so there's that we have to guard against, thinking that whatever our function is, that's the most important. So that's the other side of it. And often I think that's why people disconnect or never connect in the first place, because they think that, you know, they don't really need anybody else. They're just them and God are good. They don't need anybody else. Again, it's an attitude of superiority. I don't need anybody else. Here's what it says in verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So as cool as the eyeball is, imagine the eye gets some obstruction caught in it. Now I go ahead and tell the hand, you don't need it. The eye is not very good at taking objects stuck in it out on its own. It kind of benefits from the hand. And so, you know, that analogy we could apply to every one of those members. But the point is if you're an eye, as important as that is, as cool as that is, you still need the hand. And all, again, all the other members need one another. Verse 22, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Now, let me give you an example. Let's think for a moment about the heart. I've never seen my heart, but I know it's there. And if you think about the heart, I mean, we never see, as far as the physical organ, we don't see each other's hearts. You know, maybe if you had open heart surgery, they gave you a video of it or something. But beyond that, we can't see it. And not only that, it's kind of vulnerable. I mean, you think about everything you expose your hands to, chemicals, dirt, and you just wash it and eat. And I mean, these hands are just exposed to so much stuff. Imagine if you exposed your heart to the same kinds of things you expose your hands to. Well, you would die. You wouldn't last long. So should we then decide, well, the heart is such a wimp, just forget it. It's not really that important. No, reality is you can live without a hand. I would, you know, it's no fun. I mean, it's difficult, but you could live without a hand, but try living without a heart. Not going to work too well. So God designed it that sometimes some of the members that seem maybe behind the scenes, even vulnerable, sometimes may in other respects be some of the more vital parts of the body. Now, why did God put this all together this way? Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, no division, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Notice that as members, our function is to care for each other, to love each other, to use whoever God's made us to care for and be cared for by others. So when we recognize our place, when we avoid this sense of inferiority, I'm nothing, everybody's better than me, and we avoid superiority, I'm better than everybody else, when we keep those in check and instead we are secure in who God made us and we have a mutual respect and gratitude for the other members and the diversity of the other members, the result is a unified body that can accomplish incredible things. And that people are caring for one another. Let me just mention that in terms of our subject, the healthy church, that's what a healthy church is. It's just people connected relationally, functionally, with appreciation, gratitude, and so forth. I think Ephesians 4:14-16 probably takes this whole concept and just synthesizes it about as well as could be said in terms of, well, let me first read this verse. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's how we care for each other. So if we realize somebody's suffering, we don't think, well, at least it's not me. We don't think, well, they probably messed up and deserve it. No, we realize, you know, think about this. It really, your human body, let's say that your knee goes out, your back goes out, you have a migraine, whatever, it really doesn't matter which of those ailments it is. The bottom line is it's hurting your body. And it really doesn't matter what the particular ailment is. The point is your whole body is hampered because one member is hurting. And so what we need to do in the body of Christ is when one member suffers, realizing, wait a minute, that's hindering the body I'm a part of. So I need to come alongside and do what I can to help nurture the body back to health, because the healthier the body is, the more fruitful and productive we're going to be. And the opposite is also true. If one member is honored, all the other members should rejoice. In other words, suppose somebody tells you they just got a huge bonus at work. Don't think, I didn't get anything. I deserve it more than they do. No, you should say, that is so wonderful, because if a part of your body is functioning at full capacity, now that's helping you because you're a part of that body and that member is functioning at high capacity. So let's look at this passage in Ephesians 4, that we may grow up. we kind of sounds like it needs connection, right? Not that I might grow up, that we might grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So we're joined to him. He's the head. He's the control center. From whom the whole body joined and knit together. Joined and knit together kind of sounds like connection, doesn't it? Joined and knit together, not just under the same roof, joined and knit together. Catch this, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part does its share. So here's how this works. You, as a believer, are united with the head, Christ, and from your personal union with Christ, you have a God-given supply. It's a grace that you get from your walk with God. Okay, now here's what your responsibility is: to take what you get from being joined to the head and then to share that at the place you're joined to the body, the joint. So you bring a supply. You release the supply. You can't do that if you're not connected. And as we each bring the supply, it says, according to the effective working by which each part does its share. In other words, we all have our own weight to pull in this thing. We all have, God didn't create members that have no function. Every part has some function that contributes to the whole. And so we each figure that out. We bring our share, and then it says it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In other words, healthy church. People figure out how to grow together, how to love each other. Now, let's look at serving over being served, and we've kind of laid the foundation for that because, as I've already indicated, the purpose of connection is serving. The reason that the members of the body are connected to the body is so that they can bring their supply to the rest of the body. That's its purpose. And we see that Jesus prioritized serving over being served. There's a story in Matthew 20. James and John, they're two of the earlier followers of Jesus. And James and John's mama approaches Jesus and says, "Jesus, I want you to do me a favor." Jesus says, What is it?" She says, "I want my boys to each sit next to you in your kingdom, one on the right, one on the left." Can you imagine a mama asking Jesus that? Some of you are like, "Yeah, I can." My mama would do that. Only mamas will get by with that, right? So she's actually asking Jesus that. And of course, the other 10 get upset. Why did they get upset? Because that's where they wanted to sit, right? So Jesus, we pick the story up in verse 25. Jesus calls them to himself and says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." In other words, in our world system, greatness is measured by how many people you exercise authority over, how many people have to listen to you, how many people you lead. That's what our world looks at to determine how important, how great you are. Who all do you have authority over? Jesus is now going to tell us in the kingdom, it's sort of the inverse of that. It's a bit counterintuitive. He said, "Yet it shall not be so among you." In other words, that's not how it works in the kingdom. "But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." In other words, here's what he's saying. He's saying greatness in the kingdom comes not by how many you rule over, but how many you serve under. Greatness in the kingdom is not how many people you lead, but how many people you serve. So the amazing thing in the kingdom is we all have an opportunity to be great. All we have to do is just serve faithfully. But the key verse is this next one, verse 28. Jesus said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, I don't want you to imply that as members we only give and never receive. Because if you think about it, every member can only give if it also receives. Because the member has to have the oxygen, the blood, the nutrients, whatever it needs. It has to be taking in order to give out. But the difference is where we put our emphasis. So as we mature, it's not that we never receive ministry. It's that that's not our focus. Our focus, our priority becomes giving out. And in the process, we receive, but that's not the focus. And that's what Jesus said here. He said he came not to be served. Now, do we serve him? Definitely. And he receives that. But in terms of his life, he wasn't going around telling everybody, do this for me, do that for me, carry my briefcase, polish my shoes. He was giving of himself to serve others. And notice what it says, he served by giving his life for others. So the more you and I become like Jesus, the more that is on our radar to give our lives for others, more so than what can others do for me. Now we're going to look at two scriptures before we close. Jesus modeled this whole priority of serving over being served in John 13. Let me tell you the story and then we'll read a couple verses at the end. So Jesus knows his time is about up. He's about to leave the earth. And there's still a lesson or two he really wants to drive home with his followers before he leaves. So he does something that blows them away. The Bible says he takes off his garments and then he takes up a towel and he washes his disciples' feet. Now, that is something that perhaps isn't done a lot in our culture, at least in America. But if we think back to that culture, that part of the world and that time frame, keep in mind that the streets, the paths were mostly dirt. No, a couple feet of snow on the ground, mostly dirt. And their feet usually had sandals on if they had anything on them, and they were open. So that means that almost everywhere they went, their feet would get dirty. So when they came into a home, if you were offering hospitality, then one of the things you would simply do, if you were a good host, is you would wash their feet. It'd be like in our culture, let me take your coat. It's kind of the same thing. And so it was really not some festival or some kind of a thing Jesus was instituting. His whole point was meeting a practical need. And as he was doing that, Peter was really struggling with it. Probably the others were too, but especially Peter. Like, he felt uncomfortable. Like, this is Jesus, and he's washing my feet? I mean, I should be washing his. And so he's kind of having a hard time with that. And if we jump down to verse 14, Jesus said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, Jesus was not above washing dirty, smelly feet. Jesus was not above serving practical needs. And if he was not above it, if that wasn't above him, then neither should it be above us. And then he said, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Notice it's not the things we know, it's the things we know that we do. So when we know this stuff and we do it, there's blessing that comes as we walk this out. So how do we serve one another? We serve one another by discovering and fulfilling our God-given function in the body. And I'm going to close with a passage from Ephesians 6. And I think it's important that we don't lose sight of this, and that is that when we serve, it's vital that we're doing it for the right reason, and it's vital that we're not doing it to impress anybody. We're not doing it to try to earn some kind of favor with somebody. Bottom line is it's vital that we are doing it out of a heart to serve Christ. Let's look at the verse. There's another passage in Colossians very similar, but I'll just read the Ephesians one. It says, not with eye service. In other words, somebody's looking, now I'll serve, but since they're not looking, I'm taking a break. No, we're not doing it to catch the eye of man, not with eye service, as men pleasers. So whatever you do in Jubilee, don't do it to make me happy, to make the leader of a ministry happy. No, what we want to do is catch the eye and heart of God, not of man. It says, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, if we're doing this for God, then we ought to do it wholeheartedly. We ought to do it sincerely, not out of guilt, not a half job, but from the heart with goodwill. In other words, with kindness, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. So when you're handing out that bulletin, you're handing it out to Jesus. When you're offering that cup of coffee to somebody coming through the area there, you're offering it to Jesus. When you're picking up some garbage or fixing something or whatever, it's for Jesus. What a privilege that we can serve him by serving each other. And that last part, unfortunately, sometimes you may feel taken advantage of. You may feel like nobody notices what I do. You may feel like nobody really thanks me. You might feel like, you know, you got blamed for something. You're not, you know, whatever. And that can happen because we're all human. But what I want you to catch there in that last part is God sees. God sees. And in the end, God will bless you for whatever you do for him. He will bless you. I think the kids are going to come in just a moment and close the service with us. But let me just remind you, every one of you are uniquely created. Your serve is unique to you. It's different than anybody else's. The body needs you. You need the body. And let's avoid those two extremes of inferiority and superiority. And let's be grateful that we have a privilege of serving God by serving each other. I'm going to pray, and hopefully the kids are coming to do their part here. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get to be part of a body. A body that isn't perfect, but a body that has amazing capabilities. And I thank you, God, that none of us are without purpose. None of us are without gifting. None of us are without a supply to bring. And I thank you, God, that in this church body, we have so many wonderful members, so many wonderful different giftings, all coming together to form the one body. And I pray, God, that you will help us to be secure and grateful for our part. For those that maybe don't really know yet what their part is, I pray that you will bring that understanding. I pray that you will show us, God, how our part contributes to the overall well-being of the body. And Lord, I pray that you will help every one of us personally to become more and more healthy, that we as a church family will become more and more healthy, and Lord, that as a result, we will have a greater impact in our community and in our world. And so I just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.